said of Martin Luther that he was a great family man, and that on one occasion he was sitting around the table with his family, and it must have been a great change for Luther going from a monastery, the isolation of a monastery where he could spend his time with books and study, to having a family. And he was sitting around the table with his family, and the children were acting out a bit, maybe spilling milk or dropping food on the floor as young children tend to do. Maybe they were making a lot of noise or banging their spoons on the table or something like that, who knows. And it is recorded that Luther said, "You know, the Bible tells us that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become as little children. But must we become such as these?" Well, the point that the scriptures make here is not that we have a childish faith, but that we have, and Luther himself was well aware of this, that we have a childlike faith. And that the matters of faith and the matters of obedience touch us from the very moment of our birth. And indeed, baptism is a testimony and a sign of that. And so this morning we're going to consider, first of all, something of the theology of baptism, and secondly, we're going to consider this little encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had when people brought little children to him. And they wanted these children to be blessed by him. They wanted these children to be touched by him. And the disciples, in righteous indignation, were saying to these parents, saying to these mothers, "Get these kids out of here. The Lord has more important things to do. The Lord has more important lessons to teach than to be dealing with these little children." And then the scripture tells us that Christ was indignant. He was displeased. He was extremely displeased. He was unhappy with this, the disciples' attitude. And he says to them, "Suffer the little children, let the little children, allow the little children to come unto me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Children and the kingdom of God. Now that's a very important topic in the scriptures. In fact, the Apostle Peter, when he delivered the first sermon in the New Testament church on Pentecost, the Apostle Peter called our attention to that when he said, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, as well as those who are afar off that would be incorporated into the kingdom, as well as to the Gentiles." The promises of God come to us and to our children. And that essentially is what baptism is about. So what then does the Word of God tell us about baptism? Well, the first thing we must understand about baptism is this. If we are to rightly comprehend the theology of baptism, baptism is about the work of Christ. That's what it's about. Baptism is about the work of Christ. It points to the work of Christ. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the finished work of Christ. Indeed, baptism points to the very core of Christ's work, and that is that through the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away. So that's the first thing we have to remember. Baptism points to Christ. We shouldn't forget that, because that's a serious problem, and we'll talk about it a little later on. It's a serious problem in the church because, you know, baptism sometimes is used to point to other things, but it points to the finished work of Christ. Second thing that we have to understand is that baptism is a testimony to God's covenant promises. It is a testimony to the fact that God incorporates us and our children into His family. So that just as our sins are washed away through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may have the assurance that the blood of Christ also extends to our children. And that's a great comfort. It's a great comfort, especially if you've had a great sadness in your family of losing a child or an infant. And you may hear the word of the Lord today and say, in the midst of that grief and in the midst of that profound sorrow, you may have the great comfort of hearing the word of the Lord today that if you are a believing parent and the Lord calls that child home, there is one thing you don't have to worry about, and that is that child's salvation. That you may have the confidence and the assurance that that child is with the Lord. Because it's a covenant child. And because God keeps His covenant promises. And even though that child may not have understood what the promises of God are and may not have known the Lord Jesus Christ, nonetheless, you may have the assurance of that child's salvation. God never turns His back on His promises, on His covenantal promises. So what is baptism? What is baptism? It is a promise to our children of God's covenant faithfulness. It is a testimony of God's covenant promises. The third thing we may see in baptism is this, that it is a testimony or a call for both children and parents to covenantal living, to live as children of the Heavenly Father. It is a testimony and a call to both children and parents to covenantal living, to walk in obedience before the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith and obedience, to respond to God's word. You know, boys and girls, I want to assure you of something today. And that is this. You belong here. You belong here. You belong here. Because you're part of God's covenant family. Now, you may not fully appreciate that and fully realize that, but if you were baptized, God placed a mark on your head. Now it's just a little bit of water, and I can't walk down the street, and we can't walk down the street and say, well, this person was baptized, and this person wasn't baptized. We can't see that. But God sees it. God sees it. Did you ever go to the fair in Crown Point or to Disney World or something, and you want to go outside and to the car or whatever, and they will put a stamp on your hand, and you look in your hand and you can't see anything. So you come, and that's so you can get back in. And when you come back in, they put it under an ultraviolet light, and all of a sudden your hand turns blue and you can see that stamp. Well, that's the way it is with baptism. God put his mark on you. He put a stamp on your forehead. Now, you and I can't see that, but God sees that. And that means you have to live as a child of God. And it puts an obligation not only on you, but it puts an obligation on your parents to raise you up in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Why? Because you are a covenant child. Because when all is said and done, parents, our children do not belong to us. We only have stewardship of our children for 15, 20 years, and then they're off on their own. We are called to be stewards of our children, to raise them in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now, that is something of what baptism is. But we might add also what baptism is not. And sometimes this also is misunderstood. It is not a lifetime guarantee of salvation. You know, sometimes we hear that from people who say, well, you know, my son hasn't been in church for 30 years, but he's been baptized. And you want to say, well, then so much the worse for him. There are baptized people in hell. Jacob and Esau both received the mark of the covenant. But they both weren't saved. And so it is not a lifetime guarantee of salvation. And the second thing we must understand, and the Catechism points that out, and we have to understand something of the historical context in which the Catechism was written. It is not a magical washing away of sin. You know, there's basically three views of baptism. The first view is held by the Church of Rome. What is baptism? Well, baptism is that sacrament that washes away original sin. So that when sin touches a child from the very moment of birth, so also grace touches that child. And certainly we may say, yeah, that's true. But the argument that they make is this, that when that water touches the head of the child, suddenly, original sin is washed away. That baptism in itself has some kind of magical power. Well, that's simply not true. Our sins are washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit. It's not simply because a few drops of water are placed on a child's head. The second view of baptism is this, that baptism has got to be a response to faith. That is to say, it is a response to my decision. I have decided to follow Jesus, therefore I should be baptized. And certainly, if you have not been baptized, that definitely should be the case. So in that respect, we do believe in adult baptism. But you know, baptism is not first of all, about the sacrament itself. It's not about the sacrament itself, huh? You know, in the Church of Rome, when that baptism, when that water is applied, then suddenly the child's sins are washed away. So the focus is on the sacrament. In some churches, if you repent and believe and are baptized, well, you've decided to follow Jesus, you should be baptized. But then sometimes, you know, the focus is on my decision. It's on me. But you know, baptism ultimately is not about the sacrament itself. It's not about me, but it's about Christ. When that baby is baptized, it doesn't know it. It doesn't know what's happening. And it's no guarantee that that child will die in the faith. But you know, if a person is baptized as an adult, it's no guarantee that they will die in the faith either. But when a child is baptized, that child is incorporated, that child is given a seal and a sign of God's covenant promises, that child is a child of believers and is to be distinguished from children of unbelievers. And I remember once meeting a lady when I was fairly young. I think I was about 9 or 10 years old. She said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "When did you give your life to the Lord?" And I was kind of struck by that question, because she was obviously looking for a date and a place. And I thought about it for a minute, and I said to her, "You don't understand where I'm coming from. I was raised in a Christian home and a Christian family. I was baptized." And I said to her, "You know, I never thought of myself as not being Christian." We had an occasion some time ago, years and years ago, we sent our daughter to a Bible school down the street, to summer Bible school. Maybe it was a babysitting service, okay. But we sent her to this Bible school. Next week, some ladies from the Bible school came and said that, and she was about 5 years old at the time, some ladies from the Bible school came and they said, "We want you to know that your daughter accepted Christ at our Bible school." We asked and she came forward. And I must admit, I thanked them and I was polite to them and I said, "I appreciate it, you know, teaching it." But I'll tell you what was going through my head. I didn't say this, incidentally, but I'll tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking, what do you expect? What do you expect? Here's a child that learned about Jesus right from the very beginning. So now at the age of 5, you ask her, "Do you believe in Jesus?" What do you expect? Do you think she's going to say, "Oh no, everything I learned from my parents, everything they taught me, that just doesn't mean anything to me"? What do you expect? And so baptism is a call to godly obedience for parents as well, to train their children in the way they should go. Now, people of God, that means there are certain implications. There are certain implications for leading the Christian life. And that's precisely what the Bible tells us in this passage that we have before us. Because when we read this passage, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, and I am sure he is imparting to them great truths, and they are enthralled by his teaching. And here come some children, and they just sort of upset the apple cart, making noise. I mean, yeah, children are children. That's what they do. Make a lot of noise, make a mess in your house if they're over, get into things, maybe break a few things, who knows, you know, that's what they do. That's what it is to be a child. Run through the house, and that's the way children are, particularly little children. They're bringing these children to Christ, and the disciples will get these kids away from here. The Lord has more important things to do. What does the Lord say? Let the children come to me and do not forbid them. Don't keep them away. Do not forbid them to come to Christ. He is indignant. He is furious with the disciples. And you want to understand something of what the Lord means by this. I mean, there's other warnings in the Scripture too, aren't there, huh? You cause one of these little ones to stumble, it is better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were thrown in the midst of the sea, says the Lord. The Lord values children. Do not forbid them to come to me. That's an interesting little phrase. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What are some of the implications of that? How do we keep our children from coming to Christ? Well, there are all kinds of ways we can do it. Ways in which we may not even think about. You want to keep your children from coming to Christ? Well, don't have family devotions. Don't read the Scriptures at the table or pray with your family or pray with your children. Don't do that! We live in a busy time, you know, and you got so many things going on, and you have to be here, and you have to be there, and you have to be somewhere else, and there are all kinds of important meetings and committees and boards and sports, all kinds of things going on. You don't have time to sit down with your family around the table anymore. This is a busy, busy life we lead. Maybe you have to stand back, people of God. Maybe you have to stand back and say, you know, maybe it's too busy. Maybe I've got bigger fish to fry. Maybe there are more important things I ought to be doing. Maybe I ought to be talking to my children. Maybe I ought to be having family devotions around the table. Maybe I ought to read the Bible with them. And maybe I ought to talk to them about the things of the Lord. Forbid them not. That's one way we can do it. Another way, don't take them to church. Don't take them to church. Don't worry about if they know their Sunday school lesson or their catechism. Don't be too concerned about their religious, spiritual welfare. Don't take them to church. Or maybe impart to them certain values that you think are even more important than church. I have some friends in Michigan, and they were complaining. They were complaining about their grandchildren because their grandchildren are in a soccer league, and they have games on Sunday, traveling teams, and they go here and they go there and all over the place. And they can barely fit time in for church. And I thought to myself, you know, maybe these parents are asking the wrong questions. I mean, maybe they're thinking, will my son or daughter one day play professional soccer? Well, I can answer that question right now. Probably not. In fact, one could feel confident enough to say the answer to that question is no. Or maybe their parents are saying, well, will my son or daughter be playing soccer 25 years from now? Well, I don't see any soccer leagues for people 45 or older. I doubt it. I doubt it. But maybe they ought to be asking the question, will my son or daughter be found in God's house on the Lord's Day 25 years from now? And that is the question. That is the question that is by far the most important question. And that is the question parents are choosing to ignore when they fail to take their children to church. Third way, I suppose, we can forbid our children from coming to Christ is don't be too concerned about their friends. Boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever. People they associate with. Don't be too concerned about their friends. About who they might date or whatever. You know, that can be a very serious matter. The Bible says we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Another way is never encourage your children. Leave them with the impression that whatever they do is somehow just not good enough. You know, the Apostle Peter talks about that, huh? That you can sometimes discourage your children. Well, how do you discourage your children? Well, by never encouraging them. By never encouraging them. Another way is to give your unqualified support to them. Spoil them. Got a Christmas letter, and they were talking about, his parents were talking about their daughter, this little princess they had. And I talked to someone else, and they said that little princess probably could use a spanking once in a while just to remind her that she's not that great of a princess, you know. But some people spoil them. You know, never say no. And they give their children, as it were, the golden key to the gates of hell. Another way is to set a bad example for your children. You know, by our language, by our attitudes, our children can read us better than we can read ourselves sometimes. And another way that we can discourage our children is to have a bad marriage. Billy Graham once was asked, what is the best thing a father can do for his children? And I thought he had a very good response. He said, love their mother. And I think that's right, because you know, in our families, marriage is to be a testimony of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And if children don't see that in their families and in our families, they're not going to turn to their Father in heaven if they really don't like how their Father on earth is behaving. So there are many ways, people of God, and I just cite a few of them, how we can forbid our children from coming to Christ. But it can be also found in the church. I mean, there are churches that stand for nothing, that don't proclaim the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or there are churches that want to stress outreach to the world, and certainly we ought to be concerned about evangelism and going into all the world and preach the gospel. Certainly that is true. But you don't do it at the expense of your own children, because the first mission field that God has given us is our own families. And we can forbid our children from coming to Christ in our schools. When I was younger, our daughter went to kindergarten and came back. One of the things when we'd sit around the supper table at night, I would say, well, what'd you learn in school today? They knew they were going to get that question from Dad. What'd you learn in school today? So she came back from kindergarten one day and she said, I said, well, what'd you learn in school today? And she said, with all the authority and confidence of a five-year-old, God made butterflies. And I thought to myself, you know, that is an important lesson to know. That is a very important lesson to learn. I thought, you know, you may go on and get a PhD in biology. You may study the migratory patterns of the monarch butterfly. You may know all there is to know about butterflies. But the most important lesson you learned today, the lesson that undergirded anything else you might know about butterflies, and that is God made butterflies. Suffer the children. Let the children come unto me, says the Lord, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, among those disciples there that were zealous to protect the Lord from these little kids, in fact, the leader of the disciples, the spokesman for the disciple, was the Apostle Peter. He was probably there that day. Peter, probably one of the disciples that were saying, get these kids away from here. The Lord doesn't want to see. Peter, who later would deny the Lord, not once, but three times. And after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and after he was buried, and after he rose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples. One day they were out fishing, and he appeared to Peter. And he came to Peter with three questions. They were all the same questions. You denied me three times. Peter, I've got three questions for you. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And the answer to the last of those questions, lovest thou me, the last two of those questions was, lovest thou me, Peter? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the Lord's response is, tend my sheep. Care for my flock. But what was the Lord's first response to Peter? Or one of the most critical responses to Peter? Peter, maybe he was thinking about this incident, I don't know. Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Peter, don't forget about the children. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as